Great. Okay. Psalm 34. Of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. Starting at verse 1. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, the foes of the righteous will be condemned. And the Lord would rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned.
Thanks, Chloe. At Berry Street, we've had the joy of looking at Psalm 34, verse 8, and it's been our verse of the year. Here you go. It looks lovely. I brought some spares. You can have one if you like. If you want to put it on your fridge, and that's allowed, then they're here. We're going to focus particularly on verse 8 together this morning. And as we reflect on Psalm 34, verse 8, maybe you can see it there, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. As we reflect on that verse, I wonder when it comes to your Christian life and your relationship with God, whether you're more like a squirrel or like a hippo. What do squirrels do? They eat acorns. How do they picture a squirrel eating an acorn? There's one. What's it doing?
Nibbling.
Nibbling. Are you a nibbler when it comes to your relationship with the Lord? What do hippos do? They've got massive mouths and they chomp, don't they? So when it comes to your Christian life, are you a nibbler or a chomper? I think we all desire a more intimate Christian walk, a more intimate relationship with the Lord. We desire to grow in our Christian lives. And as we desire that, do we kind of nibble at the Lord or do we chomp? I think this morning, King David, the great king of the Old Testament, he wants to encourage us, plead with us, call on us to not just settle for nibbling. Don't be squirrels, David might say. Be hippos. Take big bites, chomp, taste, and see that the Lord is good. David writes Psalm 34 having had a pretty rough time. Maybe you noticed that as Chloe read Psalm 34 of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away. David got captured by a rival, pursued and then captured. And do you know how he got away? He pretended to be completely mad. So mad that the people who captured him basically were like, well, what's the point in holding on to this crazy guy? Let's let him go. So they let him go because he pretended to be mad, and he ran off and he hid in a cave. How would you feel hiding in a cave, having faced all sorts of trouble? Well, rather than writing about his woes and his worries, David, he pens a psalm, a song, to teach other people like us to worship the Lord even when things are really hard. I wonder if you noticed that, verse 1. Despite his troubles, he writes, I will extol the Lord. His praise will always be on my lips. Even when I'm in trouble, he says, his praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. He wants to lift the Lord high, whatever he's facing. I think David should be sitting in the corner of a cave, rocking backwards and forwards, hugging his knees, thinking, why has this happened to me? And instead, he's praising the Lord and inviting others to join in. Verse 3. Silver Street Community Church, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I don't know what David's got, but whatever he's got, I want some. This thing that's captured him that means he praises the Lord even when he's stuck in a cave. I want some of that. And so we need to look at his experience, which he lays out for us in verse 4. What did he do in trouble? He sought the Lord. And the Lord answered him. He delivered from him from all of his fears. David found that as he looked to the Lord, he made him radiant, and his face was never covered with shame. His shame just disappeared. David says he was a poor man who called out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him and delivered him from his troubles. And David has experienced, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamping around him and delivering him. Despite his troubles, in the middle of his troubles, David seeks the Lord. It's an active word. So is tasting and seeing. David is not passive, he's active. He seeks the Lord. He doesn't sit there in the corner going, why me? He seeks the Lord and he finds the Lord answers him and delivers him from his fears. So what is it that makes David praise God when life is messy and full of trouble? What is it? What has he found? What has he discovered that makes him praise God in the midst of trouble? This is his invitation. He invites us to come and find what he's found, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Even in his troubles, David has found that the Lord is good. And so he says to us, whatever we're experiencing, however life is, however bleak things feel at the moment, he says, come, experience, enjoy, sense, feel the Lord is good. He invites us, Psalm 34, verse 8, to taste and see that the Lord is good. He invites us to know his experience, that blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. It's not enough for David to simply tell us God's really good. He wants us to do more than just know it in our heads. He wants us to feel it and experience it in our hearts and in our lives. My wife, Lizzie, wouldn't feel betrayed by this. She would happily say she's a very average cook. Very, very average cook. She happily owns that. She's a very average cook. But her apple and pear crumble, I think, personally speaking, is probably the best crumble in the world. I know that's a bold claim. But I could take a few minutes now and tell you about the buttery, sugary, perfectly textured apples and pears and the slight difference in their textures, which mean you just get this slightly different texture as you bite. I could talk to you about how the topping is basically like shortbread biscuit. But if I really want you to know how good it is, I need to go and get some. I need to bring you a bowl and a spoon so that you can take a mouth for yourself and taste and see that Lizzie's crumble is really good. And David wants that kind of experience for us. He doesn't just want us to know in our heads, oh, the preacher, Luke, the elders, my parents, they said God is good, uh-huh. David wants us to experience it, to taste it and see it. And so he invites us in. And the way that he tries to help us get a bit of a taste initially is by sharing his own experience. And that's what he's done in verses 4-7. His testimony is what he's been giving us. When he was in trouble, he sought the Lord. And the Lord was not silent but answered. And gave him a peace that passed understanding. That's what he's talking about when his talks about his fears, being delivered from his fears. He had no more fear. He had peace that passed understanding. He found when he looked to the Lord, he felt joy that made him radiant. People looked at David because he hoped in the Lord and went, what is it about you? There's this glow about you. What is that, David? And he felt that he was a person who didn't need to experience and feel shame because he hoped in the Lord. And he sums up this testimony in the second half of our verse, in the second half of verse 8. Blessed, that's how he describes it. Blessed is the one. Joyful, happy, thankful, blessed is the one who takes refuge in the Lord. David has experienced the goodness of God as he has taken refuge in him, as he has trusted him, as he has put his faith in him. David has found God to be good, to be truthful, to be kind, generous, caring, a hearing God who answers his prayers. He goes on in verse 11-16 to explain a few other things about what happens if you take refuge in the Lord. In verses 11-16, he talks about how if you take refuge in the Lord, you need to live a different way. And if you live that different way, you'll also know blessing because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. And you'll find if you take refuge in the Lord, that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He lifts off the ways in which he's tasted and seen the Lord's goodness. And if the second half of verse 8, blessed is the one who takes refuge in him, is a summary of David's testimony, I think where he lands over the page in verse 22 is crucial for David's testimony. Here is what David knows deep in his soul. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. David acknowledges that the righteous person will have many troubles. But ultimately, David knows, verse 22, the Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. David's hope, his confidence is grounded in this fact. Because he's put his trust in God, when he meets God on the final day, he will not face condemnation, but he'll be welcomed into the heavenly courts with joy. David knows because he's trusted God, he can have confidence to face the Lord on judgment day. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. It's striking to me that throughout the Psalms, David is very honest about himself, very quick to admit and acknowledge his sin, very quick to say that he's a sinner. He knows he's done wrong before the Lord. He knows the Lord shouldn't welcome him on that final day. But he also knows that because he's trusted the Lord and taken refuge in him, he will be welcomed. He will not face condemnation. Now, I don't know if the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 has Psalm 34 and this language from David of no condemnation in mind, but he particularly mentions this phrase. He draws on this language of no condemnation. Maybe it's familiar to you as Paul writes to the Romans, explaining to them that if they're trusting Jesus, they can know that they're forgiven and free from their sin, as we sang earlier. Romans 8 verse 1 says this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We could mix David's phrase and Paul's phrase, and we could come up with something like this. No one who takes refuge in Christ Jesus will be condemned. And friends, that is because all who trust in Christ Jesus receive the forgiveness of their sins because he went to the cross for us. He took the condemnation we deserve. I think it's probably the case that in a church family like this, we're fairly content to be honest that we're sinners. I don't know how voluntarily you confess your sin to your brothers and sisters. But David did that, and we can do that. We can admit that the past week has been full of sin in all sorts of ways. Things that feel really big and substantial, things that feel smaller. And yet through the week, there's been sin, offense against God and his glory. I hope we feel able in this church family, you feel able in this church family to just admit that. We're sinners. I've sinned in various ways this week. So have you. And we don't need to pretend, but what we do need is some good news. If we're going to acknowledge that we're sinners, we need to have some sense of hope, and we can find it here, as Paul reminds us, as David reminds us, no one who takes refuge in the Lord will be condemned. Brothers and sisters, taste and see that the Lord is good. Know this, blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Are you a sinner? Jesus is a wonderful Savior. All of your sin, every single one of them from the past, some of them might feel massive. Some of them perhaps this morning. Some of your worst sins are ahead of you. Isn't that a sadness? All of them fully, completely forgiven because the Lord Jesus has died on the cross for you. And so there will be no condemnation. Isn't that a ridiculously wonderful reality? Some of your biggest sins will be ahead of you. And when they come, they'll crush you. And yet there still will be no condemnation because you're trusting the Lord Jesus. Praise his name. Taste and see the Lord is good to sinners who need a Savior. If you'd like some more reminders of the goodness of the Lord, just read on in Romans chapter 8. How about this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things that we need? As we walk with Jesus, as we take refuge in him, we will face trials and troubles of all kinds. You know that as well as I do. You're experiencing some of them now. But the Lord will give us all that you need for all that you face, because he's already given you his son. Of course he will give you everything you need for everything you face. If he's already given you Jesus, his grace will be sufficient for your tomorrow and your Friday. And when the day comes that you're called home, his grace will be sufficient for you then. How about this? Romans 8, verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. There's no condemnation. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for you. Jesus Christ prays for you today. What a help. What a goodness from the Lord as you take refuge in him. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we who trust in Christ are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul writes, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, if you are trusting the Lord today, if you have taken refuge in him, there is no condemnation for you. Your sin is completely wiped away. You wear royal robes. The Father looks at you as a precious child. The Father and Son together have poured out their Spirit upon you and indwelt you by the Spirit, and God's presence is with you this morning. What a gift. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's given you his Son and the Spirit of God in you. And nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because you have taken refuge in him. No suffering, no sickness, no loss of loved ones, no persecution or pain can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You are safe. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. So along with David, we can say and know deep in our souls, blessed is the one who takes refuge in him, because he answers our prayers. He gives us peace that passes understanding. He holds us fast. He sends his Son to die at the cross to give us forgiveness. He welcomes us as children into eternal life, where there'll be feasting and freedom and no more tears or sorrow or pain. I love that you so often have lunch after your service on a Sunday, because you sit together as brothers and sisters from different tribes and tongues and nations, and you feast to a lesser or a greater extent, depending on how much you want and what's been cooked and whether you like it that week. But even in itself, as you gather round tables, that in itself is a little tiny glimpse, a little foretaste of what will be in the new creation when you enter into eternal life and feast with God forever. That, your lunch after the service, is a small tasting, a small seeing of the goodness of the Lord that you will experience on that final day. And so this time, when you go into people's homes or you have lunch together today, or next week when you sit in here and you eat lunch together, just pause for a moment, remember again, this is a tiny taste, a tiny seeing of what will be one day. As you eat, you are, in a small sense, tasting and seeing the goodness of the Lord among you. Perhaps we could put it like this. Imagine David comes to you. He says, I've found that the Lord is good. I have found that the Lord is gloriously good. I know the experience of blessing if we take refuge in him. And I want to share it with you. Okay, look, Israel, Silver Street Community Church. He answers prayer. Taste it. Taste it. He answers prayer, okay? Try it out. Look, there's a bonus one. Try it out. Pray. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I can see some people are keen. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He gives peace in fearful circumstances, okay? Taste that. Experience it. He delivers from troubles. Does anybody want some taste of delivering from the back row, a loving life? Taste and see. You had the one that went on the floor, look. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's close to the brokenhearted. He promises that. Try it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is actually really profound and lovely, what just happened. Did you notice how keen he was to taste and see that the Lord is good? Chomping. Chomping, okay. There's a keenness about lint, whatever they're called, chocolates. There's a desire, a hunger to taste and see that these are really good. You know these are really good, lots of you. You know these are really good, and you want one. I know you want one. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. David promises you that. And he holds out an invitation to you and says, look, do you want to taste it?
Yeah, there
you go. Do you want to see it? Sense it. And it involves some activity on your part. Holding out your hands, looking keen, really wanting one, waving a bit. I can see. It needs something on your part. It's not passive. It's active. If you want to taste and see that the Lord is good, David needs you to act, to take a step towards that. So friends, it might be that you've tasted and seen the Lord's goodness in all sorts of ways. At Berry Street, when we thought about this verse, particularly back in January, I asked people to share stories in the sermon about what they've tasted and seen of the Lord's goodness. And we sat in some silence for a little while people thought of ideas. And then a few people shared. Here's a couple of them. One person said, "I've tasted and seen the Lord's goodness as he's helped me persevere in my faith even through the death of my husband." Somebody shared how they'd tasted and seen the Lord's goodness through the church family caring for them during their illness. But one of the elders shared how they'd tasted and seen the Lord's goodness in answers to prayer. Now, one of the ways we taste and see the Lord's goodness is every morning. Okay, there's a song I love at the moment. The first line goes like this. I'm not going to sing it. Did you take a breath as the dawn awoke? Then sing. And the idea of that first line of that song is this. If you took a breath this morning, you've received a gift. You've been given a gift. Even as you take a breath in the morning, you are tasting and experiencing the Lord's goodness. And we do that in all sorts of ways. I wonder how you could share with brothers and sisters over coffee. How have you tasted and seen the Lord's goodness? As you share those stories, though, ultimately remember that we taste and see the Lord's goodness at the cross of Christ, where he dies to take our sin, where we see the love of God most completely and the goodness of God on display most clearly and fully as a father gives his son for us. David holds out an invitation to us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And I think there are three potential reactions this morning, three ways in which we might respond. And the first I'm most concerned about, most worried about. I think we could walk on by. Think of the people who work for charities on the high street, and they try and say to you, "Hey, have you got a minute? Can you come and talk to me?" Most of us, I imagine, go, "I'm really busy," and we walk on by. Is that familiar? Is that mostly walk? Yeah, okay. There's a danger this morning that we do that. That David says to us, "Hey, come, taste and see that the Lord is good," and we just walk on by. Don't do that this morning. Come afresh to the Lord. Come again and ask him for his help. Maybe you want to pray with somebody afterwards and just say, "I haven't tasted and seen the Lord's goodness in any way for ages. Please would you pray and ask the Lord to help me taste and see that he's good." Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning and you kind of think, these people sing, it seems like they've tasted and seen the Lord is good. He's banging on about it a bit. David seems to say it's a thing. I don't get it. I haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good. If that's you, I'd love to invite you to pray, "Lord, they seem to have tasted that you're good. Would you show me?" And then take one of the John's Gospels away that's at the back. Read it thinking, "Okay, Lord, apparently you're good. I want to taste and see that you're good, please. Can I?" And read that and see what you find. I'm pretty sure that if you pray that and read this, you will go, "Oh, the Lord is good." Put that to the test, see what you think. But don't walk on by. Don't ignore this invitation. Equally, the other danger is that we are, or we carry on being, nibblers. Taking little bites. Have you ever seen anyone eat one of these? Have you? If you do that, you're a bit strange. If you do that, you're a bit strange. That is not the way to eat those. And that is not the way. That is not the way to grow in your relationship with the Lord either. But perhaps you can relate to Nibbly Nick. I introduce you to Nibbly Nick. Nibbly Nick, not you. What? It's so frustrating because whenever I'm preaching at Berry Street and mentioning a name, making somebody up, I think, okay, let's have a name that nobody else has. Scott, for example. We don't have a Scott. Have we got a Scott here? We should have gone for Scott, but we went for Nibbly Nick. It's not you. Nibbly Nick. Maybe it is you and it's prophetic and it's a rebuke, but I don't think it is. Nibbly Nick has, in the past, tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He knows it's true. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Christ. But day by day, week by week, Nick just nibbles around the edges of who God is. He's irregular at church. He comes maybe every 3 weeks. And he kind of listens, but not always. And he's got a Bible at home, but he can't remember the last time he read it. If you ask Nick, what do you think of the Lord? I reckon he'd probably say, yeah, he's okay. He's okay. Don't you think? He nibbles. He experiences that God is, he's okay. He's quite good. It's inevitable. If you nibble, you will taste and see that the Lord is okay. If you take a big bite of a burger, you experience the juiciness, the goodness. If you take a little bite, you don't get much. And if you take a little bite of the Lord and his goodness and his word and your church family, if you're just irregular, you will just experience little. And I don't want that for us. I don't want us, David doesn't want us to be nibblers. He wants us to be mouths open hippos. So here's Chomping Charlie. Any Charlies? Chomping Charlie is like a toddler with chocolate cake for the first time. Eyes wide, mouth wide open, ready to feast. She comes to church every week, sometimes even comes early because she loves the people. She sings with joy because the words and the melodies get lodged in her head and help her through the week as she hums them at work. She listens to the preaching with big ears, with expectation, wanting to hear from God. Even when you're not singing Speak, O Lord, she sings it in her head before the service. She wants to hear from God and she comes ready to feast on his word. She doesn't always understand what she reads in her Bible, but she reads it knowing that she's fed by the Lord and excited about it. She struggles to pray, but she wants to grow because she loves the Lord and she's beginning to see how good prayer is as she practices. And she loves to call on her Father in heaven. And she knows one day she is going to feast in the new creation and enjoy the Lord forever. And so she wants some of that, as much of that as possible now. So she feasts today. She eats as much as she can of the Word of God and the fellowship of the believers. She feasts. And I want to be like her. I want to be like, gosh, the Lord is so good. Let me tell you what I got to feast on this week. Don't you want that? A feasting on the Lord that means you delight in him, that you can say with David, hey, I have tasted and seen the Lord is good. I know. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. So excited about the Lord that you invite others to join in. And that is accessible to all of us. All the resources have been given to us. All we need to do is open our mouths wide and take big bites. Chomp. Be a hippo in your relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, so few people eat Lindt chocolates by nibbling. And yet so often, because the things of life crowd you out, we come to you and we nibble. We take small bites. Lord, we have heard, we have seen, we have sung that you are good. We've heard from David, we've heard from Paul. We know by our own experience, blessed is the one who takes refuge in Christ. And yet so often we settle for less than a joyful, full experience of that. And so we want to pray and ask, please, Father, where we're tempted to walk on or tempted to just nibble at your goodness, please, would you help us to feast? You've given us so much that is good in your word and in our church family and in the preaching of the word and in brothers and sisters to care for and speak with and encourage. Please, would we make the most of those things? And as we enter into a new week, would you help us to be people who come to you with expectation, who open our Bibles expecting to meet you and know you and taste and see that you're good. Whether this week, Monday starts, and we read one verse and then meditate on it and think about how good you are, or we sit down and go, do you know what? I'm going to read five chapters. Please, would it be our experience that we discover more and more of your goodness in your word? And please, would we know, as David invites us, that you are good. And will we experience that more and more day to day in our lives, we pray. Amen.